Tough Rock Podcast.
So if you have a Bible today, turn to the book of Luke. If you have an actual book Bible, or if you have if you click to your Bible like I do. I said I would never do this, and somewhere about a year or so ago, I started reading more and more and more the Bible off my iPhone, and then, you can push a button and it reads back to you. I mean, that is so awesome. And then all of a sudden I realized that my bookish Bible I wasn't using very much, so whatever. So turn to Luke and we'll get there in just a minute. But this is where we're going today. Everybody, right here. We are going to look at the manger scene. Now, we always use that word, right? Because the manger scene is literally a scene that we depict in our homes, in the front yard of the church or wherever they're allowed these days, But I literally want to look at just that scene of the manger itself. Not what led up to the scene, not what happens at the scene, not what happens because of the scene, but just that snapshot in time. Because that snapshot itself, just the moment of Jesus' birth in the manger 2,000 years ago, is loaded with information about God. Can you believe that? I mean, that's the amazing thing about how God orchestrates events in history in terms and in the context of his son coming to the world. And then how scripture brings it to us. That we can take one little grain of sand and see the whole world. We can take one little drop of water and experience the entire ocean. We can take one little snapshot of God working in history, and it tells us miraculously who God is, what the world is like, and how to live in the world as a representative of God. I don't know about you, but I need that. I don't know about you, but some days I get up and I think, what's going to happen today? Anybody else ever feel that way? And not only just in my personal life, but the world, the big bad world out there presses itself upon me. And as much as I try to distance myself, and unfortunately I do try to do that, I confess that. It's not something I'm bragging about. But I try to distance myself sometimes because there's a fatigue that kind of weighs in on me about it. Well, what's it going to be today, right? Is it going to be Paris, or is it going to be San Bernardino? Is it going to be Colorado Springs, or is it going to be across the street? How do I live in this world without being ticked off, without being full of fear or hatred? Anybody else feel that? Come on. And that's just the stuff that's out there on the news. Then there's the violence, if you will, and just the pure irritation of living with people. You're really laughing at that one. I mean, terrorists are one thing. My wife is another. I just said that because you're here, darling. And miraculously and amazingly, how God came to the world in a world overshadowed by violence, and how he came, the form he came in, the night, and what it was like tells us so much about how to live in the world. Are you ready to find out?
Yeah.
All right. Well, good. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke chapter 2 is one of my favorite verses, of course, in the whole Bible. And one of the big reasons, actually, is because we're all aware of the great, one of my favorite prophets, the prophet Linus. The prophet Linus of, the Charlie Brown Christmas. Come on, you people. You never heard of the prophet Linus? The one that carries a blanket around? He's been reading this story to us for 50 years. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I love that. And I'm sorry that I don't have him here with me or a video of him. I'm going to read it, the way I read it. And it's not the same. But this is that passage. Just a few verses. So let's read it together. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Let's stop there. I want you to notice that name. And in fact, let's all say that together. Caesar Augustus. That all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know, this whole passage is so romanticized. Let me kind of just tell you what is really being said. Swaddling clothes means kind of, you know, just kind of rags that the destitute teenage parents and their, excuse the phrase, but this is how it was perceived in that society, the destitute teenage parents and their illegitimate child were being welcomed into the world, lying in a manger, so precious. A manger, of course, is what? It's a sheep trough. So wrapped in, maybe not rags, but swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, destitute teenagers with their illegitimate child. And the reason why there wasn't a place in the inn for them really was more about their situation. You following me? I mean, you know, we don't want our nice inn to fall into ill repute by having you stay here and your little baby and whatever. Maybe. But I think that's a real possibility. And she brought forth the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. That's it. That's the whole scene. And that scene in itself tells us a lot about God. First of all, Caesar Augustus. Do you know who he was? Caesar Augustus became Caesar at the assassination of Julius Caesar. You know that story? And the guys that assassinated Julius Caesar, of course, did that so they could become Caesar. Caesar meant, in that context and in those days, literally God. When you were Caesar, you were God. You weren't just a dictator. You weren't just a president. You weren't just a tyrant. You were deity and you were worshipped and you could do whatever you wanted. And Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And so it happened that he was the heir apparent to the throne. And Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, whose actual name was Octavian, was a maniac. In fact, over a period of decades, he murdered through mob violence and sheer terror thousands, not just hundreds, thousands of Roman noblemen and senators. These were his friends. He was a Roman. They were Romans. He had them murdered, usually secretly at night. That's what why I say mob violence, sheer terror, because they were threatened. Perhaps he was a little paranoid, maybe because of Julius Caesar. This is the ruler of the country. And remember that the Romans were natural enemies to the Jews. Are you following me? Why? Well, one of the reasons is because the Jews worshipped Jehovah. That in itself was reason enough. And so there was this natural animosity between the Romans and the Jews. Augustus Caesar was God. And he was a violent terrorist. The difference is that this is not a terrorist who comes into the country, not an enemy that we fight somewhere on some lone shore, but this is the actual ruler of the country. You know, Augustus Caesar was one of the things he was known for, among all of those things, was having his own his little stepbrother, who was only 10 years old, murdered in cold blood. Because, of course, this stepbrother could possibly be a political rival. Are you getting the picture? Jesus was born in the shadow of Caesar Augustus. He was born in a very violent world. And yet, God sees fit to have himself represented by a little naked baby surrounded by stinky shepherds, destitute parents, farm animals, and poop on the floor. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What does that say about the world and about God? I mean, if I were God and I was sending my son into that world, I'd send him in a rocket launcher. I would have him dressed in camo fatigues with an AK-47. I would want him to be prepared. I'd want him to take over, be powerful, do something about things. Do you ever feel that way? And yet, that is not God. And that is not God's message. Instead, he's vulnerable. He's powerless. He's as humble as humble can look. And he comes only to be vulnerable and to love the world. And that was his only message throughout his life. That's mind-blowing. Jesus consistently, not just in the way God had him to be born, in this way, but consistently, Jesus was asking his Jewish friends to love and to connect, and to actually accept the Romans. So think about that. How hard is that? I mean, he wasn't just saying, tolerate them. Jesus actually told his own community, love your enemies. Remember that? Now, when we read that, we forget the context that was going on. I mean, sometimes I'm like, love my enemies. It's like, oh yeah, that guy at the gas station, man, he's a jerk, you know, or whatever. Or that person on Facebook that gets on my nerves, or whatever. Listen, when Jesus' community heard love your enemies, there was no question in their minds who their enemies were. There was no doubt. Oh, gosh, I wonder who my enemy is. Yeah, that guy, that person who I don't like. Okay, that was not the issue. It was the Romans. They hated them. Why shouldn't they? Jesus said, love them, pray for them. Oh, what? And bless them. I mean, that's like, what? Jesus was born as a humble baby in a violent world, and that's our message. I don't want you to hear this. I'm not saying that the manger scene, if you will, speaks to all the political issues that we face today. I'm not saying it speaks directly, whether it's gun control or immigration policy, and you may be on one side or the other of that. I'm not going there. And listen. We may take both sides of that and wrestle with that together and still be a community, and that's okay. I want to say that to you. But listen, what we don't have an option about is whether or not we love from our hearts those that persecute us, those that kill us, whether they are here or abroad. Now, that doesn't necessarily answer all those questions. That doesn't mean that we're not allowed to defend ourselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be smart about immigration, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't settle that question. But we, as followers of Christ, are followers of Christ even before we are Americans. Really, that's what we signed up for. We're not Americans first. We're followers of Jesus first, and that matters. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because that's what Jesus taught. You know, Jesus taught that you pay your tax and that you submit to government, but your first allegiance is to God. And that means that from your heart, from our hearts, we love all people. Listen to things Jesus said. Love your enemies, pray for them, bless them when they spitefully use you. And then he said this, remember this? When the Romans, because this is the story, when the Romans ask you to carry their pack and their coat, remember? And they ask you to go a mile, think about the context of this. You know, in that day, if you were a Jew and you were walking down the road, you're going this way, you're going to Walmart in Bethlehem or wherever it is, and you're going this way, a Roman comes the other way and he throws his pack at you. It says, you're going this way. And guess what? You went. Jesus said to his own friends, when they ask you to go a mile, we use this little phrase, like, go the extra mile. When we use it, it's like, yeah, pull out another dollar, throw it in, you know. Give a little more, you know, sort of. Now, he was talking in a real context. He was saying, when they ask you to go a mile, go two. Put yourself in that audience. You're going, we want to kill these people, dude. We hate, read our lips, we hate them. You're asking us to humiliate ourselves like that? Can you feel a little bit of that? Jesus is not carrying a rocket launcher. He is not dressed in camo. He is saying, he's not saying it's right that the Romans are the Romans. He's not saying it's right. He isn't. He's saying it's the issue of our hearts that makes us who we are. And I don't think he was saying love the Romans so the Romans feel the love. Although I think that's real. And that's important. Are you getting me? It is real. And it is important. And it is felt. But he was also saying we as the people of God must preserve the integrity of our hearts. Which is what? Love. Is it fear? We're defined by fear. Yeah, that's what we're all about. Let's be afraid together. Let's be the church. Let's be afraid of what's going on out there. That way we can really show the light of Jesus. No, he knew then what he also knows now, that we must be free from fear. Think about this little walk. You're going this way, Romans coming the other way, throws you the pack, and you go the whole mile, which you're required to, but then you stay for the second mile. And he knows that you're not required to do that. How you doing? I'm all right. You're going with me the second mile? Yeah. I love you, Romans. And maybe you find out that this Roman that you hate, that persecutes you, also has a family. It's like maybe he's a dad too. And you begin to understand that he has this whole belief structure because he's a Roman and because he was raised the way he was. And you realize it's not that you are necessarily even sympathetic, but you begin to understand this guy as a person. Do you think some of that maybe happened on the second mile? Do you think maybe Jesus knew something about that when he says, you go the second mile because the first mile you have to, but the second mile is because you want to. It's the want to that makes you who you are as a follower of me. And when you do the want to, you're not a slave anymore. You're free. When you love out of your heart when it doesn't make any sense, you're no longer in fear. That's what delivers us from fear. That's what delivers us from hatred. When we go the extra mile to get to know the unfamiliar enemy. Who is it for you? Come on. Maybe it's... Okay. I'll high five you on that later, but right now it's not appropriate, but I hear you, man. I hear you. Who is the other? The other culture, the other language, the other religion, the stranger who threatens you, makes you feel afraid. I don't know what they're about, but they just make me nervous because they come from a different place. And this is why we must be Christians before we're Americans. Does that make sense? You see, I'm this and you're that, but I represent God, and I'm going to not only tolerate you, but I'm going to actually get to know you. I'm going to understand your story. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to love you. That's radical Christianity. Radical Islam is what it is. Radical Christianity is not right-wingism. It is actually a an almost irrational love for others that goes beyond what anyone could expect. That's crazy hard. And that can only happen as the love of God fills our hearts. And as we step across boundaries in our own world and life to connect to people who are other. Other whatever. You fill in the blank. Because the key to overcoming fear, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to violence. Violence leads to fear. And we become a part of that cycle even if we're not directly terrorized or even if we don't directly terrorize another. Do you see that? Because once you are fearful, then you're in the cycle. Once you are hateful, you are in the cycle. Once you become angry, there's nothing wrong with becoming angry, but angry can become violent if it isn't intercepted with acts of love. Jesus was a little defensive, naked baby born to poor parents who had no power in a violent world, and that was his strategy. And I know that doesn't feel powerful, and I am just like you in days when I think, man, there's got to be something we can do to take control. Don't you feel that way? And sometimes we do have to act. And sometimes we do have to defend ourselves. And I believe in those things as well. But as a Christian, first, my own heart. I can't take the easy road of just fighting back as a good American. I can do that. You're hearing me, right? I can do that, but my first responsibility, even if I do that, is to love my enemies. Jesus came to live this way and to share, to love the unfamiliar enemy, and also to make it clear to us the only way that we can love him is also to love the overfamiliar family. Think about this. If you were to visit Jesus at the manger, it would not be a sexy experience. Think about it a minute. Wouldn't be cool. Wouldn't be awesome. Wouldn't be, wow, yeah. You know what it would be like? Stinky shepherds. Shepherds, you know, we think of shepherds, you know, we think of our cute little kids and, you know, in our bathrobes. They're so precious. Shepherds were like your lower working class dudes. I mean, they lived with sheep. You know what I'm talking about? And they didn't shower like for long periods of time. And they were like down there. I mean, you had the Jews who were down there, and then you had the shepherds, and they were like, stinky people. They were there. The destitute poor teenagers were there. The farm animals were there. To come to actually be at that scene meant that you would have to get poop on your shoes just to be in the room. What does that mean? You know what I think it means? I think it means that it's not only to love the unfamiliar enemy to follow Christ, it means to actually love the over-familiar family. Now, sometimes, it depends on who you are, sometimes one is more of a challenge than the other. And to be honest, sometimes it's a little easier for me because I get into my head and I think it's easier for me to love the unfamiliar enemy. Not really, not actually to practice, but I think of that way in my own head. It's the people I know that are hard for me to love. I mean, really, if you look at this passage, it's saying you have to love the two kinds of people that are most difficult to love. The people you don't know and the people you do. Because being a follower of Jesus, and what I'm trying to say by that is being a follower of Jesus isn't really about some super spiritual, awesome thing as much as it is about getting dirty and staying in the stinky situation with normal, everyday people in a community. That's and I don't need to say that to all of you because all of you are here. Honestly, I mean, the fact that you came here today says something about your value system that doesn't make sense to most people, really. And that is that being a follower of Christ isn't just about having this, oh yeah, me and God are good. Or yeah, I have this spirituality that I sort of created myself. I sort of worship a God who's pretty much, you know, like me. No. I worship a God that means that I'm in the trenches with them as real people in the world. Does that make sense? And it's not very pretty, and I have poop on my shoes. And whenever I go see Jesus, it stinks. Because the real community of Christ is not the show. It's not the feeling. There's nothing wrong with that. There's not even anything wrong with a good show, necessarily. But if we confuse that with being in community with one another at the manger scene, then we don't know really what it's like to be a follower of Christ. Because sometimes it's really hard to love the enemy, and sometimes it's just really hard to love you and you and others. I won't point out. Is that true? And when I struggle with being an American and having fear, because I feel that now. I'm you go to places and you think about it, don't you? Wow, people are crazy. And so we want to isolate ourselves, not just because of terrorists, but we also, listen, this is even more dangerous. We want to isolate ourselves, not just because of terrorism, but just because we don't want to deal with the crap. Right? People say, well, you know, I love God, but I just don't like church. It's just so much of this and that and the other thing. Well, welcome to the manger. Because that's where he is. He's not going to show up in your house just to sit down and have coffee with you. No, really. I mean, we do have that relationship, but the Bible's very clear that we know Jesus in the context of that poopiness. That's a doctrine. Poopiness. I think that should... Andrew loves that. Because he's a theologian. I think we should call it North Rock, and then our byline should be poopiness. Ooh, let's go to that. Chad's like, I got enough issues here, Sam. That's not going to happen. Don't even start it. If you could have only seen that look, like, yeah, you're supposed to be helping me here, Sam. So let's pray a minute. So I want you to think about who the other, the unfamiliar enemy is in your life. I'm not saying that we literally have enemies all around us, but often we make enemies of people that are different than us. Sometimes it is color or language or status or religion or whatever it is, and we have prejudices against them. And the only way to overcome them, according to Jesus, is to walk a mile with them, to talk to them, to connect with them, to love them. It's not just that they would feel the love of God. We talk so much about that. But it's actually that we would feel the love of God within our own hearts. That we would be free from fear and anger and hatred. We as a community have to love our enemies, and then we as a community have to really love one another. And in all seriousness, I want to thank you for being here today. Because when you go to church, really, I believe this, when you go to church, it's like a revolutionary act in this world. It's like saying, I believe in a community of faith. I believe in loving other people and being committed to something that will always end up costing me. Can I just tell you that? It will cost you to be in a community of faith. It's not the mall. It's not a show. The community of faith is the place where we get poop on our feet, where we smell people, where we have to deal with the crap, and people are just always people. And I'm sorry, but that's the only kind of church there is, if it's a real church. And it's there that we begin to find you, Lord. And so today we behold you. We behold you. We thank you that you didn't come in power. We thank you that you came in weakness to show us the power of weakness. We thank you, Lord, that you came in vulnerability to show us the power of what it means to let ourselves be weak, because you are our strength. And so today, we think of those people in our lives that may be different from us. And we seek, Lord, to reach out and touch them. Would you think of that person? Would you let that person maybe rise in your mind right now? Let that person rise in your heart. Think of them and say, Lord, I know that once I say, would you give me an opportunity to get to know this so-called stranger, this person different, the unfamiliar, that will happen. Oh, yeah, it will. It will happen to you. And then, Lord, we also recommit ourselves to loving each other, the ones that we know well, the ones in this room. And maybe even it would be good if we just took hands just for a moment, just take a hand to somebody next to you. You know, there's the dying from the sword, you know, the deep cut that causes us to bleed out. And then there's this so-called death of a thousand cuts, right? The unfamiliar enemy threatens us with the sword, but the community threatens us with all just the little nicks and cuts that we end up bleeding to death from too, right? And so, Lord, sometimes we're not even aware that we have to forgive one another, because there are just little things that pile up and just irritate us. And so, Lord, we forgive each other right now. Lord, I forgive that lady that just irritates me. I'm just sick and tired of her. I just forgive her. And the guy who thinks differently than me and keeps challenging me, and it gets on my nerves, and I don't really think of him as somebody I need to forgive, but I do. Because I carry these things, and I find myself feeling angry. And the people that are really close, my wife and my kids, the people that I work with, little offenses and cuts. Lord, today, we stand before you totally forgiven. And so, Lord, we have to forgive everybody else. because we can't stand before you free and forgiven if we hold others in debt to us. So we free them all, Lord. We free them all, the big ones and the little ones, the familiar ones and the over-familiar ones, and the unfamiliar. Do you feel that? Are you doing that? Are you letting them go? Are you saying, Lord, help us not only as individuals but as a community to be free from fear and anger. Help us to be filled with your love. And Lord, thank you that we don't have to be powerful as the world is powerful. We can be powerful in the way that you've called us to be powerful in the world, to be kind and loving, to go the extra mile. Lord, this is the transformative power of the gospel, and this will win in the end. It's the only thing that will end with a win. You know, Chad, in fact, Chad and Jody, I'd like for you guys to come up here real quick. You know, when the announcement was made that we're going to have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock on New Year's Day, I knew immediately I wouldn't be here. Yeah, I felt that leading right away. I thought, you know, I'm going to pray the New Year in later in the day. But I did think, I want to make sure that I'm here to bring in the New Year with these wonderful people I love so, so much. Huh? And so it's 12:15. We have like 2 minutes. So I want you to extend your hands. I want you to pray for them. And there aren't people in the world that are more dear to me than these two. That's a fact. And you know, these folks have a story too that's not a coincidence. Born in Thornton, born here to reach this city and to love this city. They have a history of this place, and they're called to love you and to reach this city. And so we're part of that big story, you know? And just like Jesus' story, it all has meaning, our story does too. Every little bit of it that we think is so like random, it's not. And so as we reach out to these pastors today, Lord, today we acknowledge that none of our history is random either, that everything matters. And even though we don't understand it, you see it. You look down and it is a perfect, perfect story that you've created. And Lord, all of us and our stories are intertwined today as we stand together. And we support our pastor. Lord, he and Jody really represent this city to the city, and they really represent God to the city as well. And so we pray that you'd strengthen them, encourage them. I pray that you would raise up more and more people who really, really support each other and their pastor in this congregation. That we would give our heart, that we would give our soul to something greater than ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor. It's all yours again.
Papa Sam rolls into the house, right? This so good. It's the beauty of being Dr. Rockwell and Supervisor Sam.
Yeah, the old guy.
You can blow in, blow up, blow
hey,
right back out.
Don't
right?
turn
see,
my
see
mic
how quick
off.
He disappeared
I like that.
Off the stage. Hey, as we normally do in our response time to what the Lord's doing in all of our hearts, how many of you guys were ministered to today? Oh, so good, wasn't it? Normally we take some time to worship as a response and allow the Holy Spirit to do the fullness of what he wants to do in us before we head back out into the busyness and maybe some of the, as Sam so eloquently pointed out, poop of this world, right? But today I feel a little bit different. I feel like the Lord's already done a great work in ministering to us. And I think we should sing this song one more time as an anthem, as a reminder of the power that's available in the vulnerable vessels that God entrusts himself to. That's you, that's me, that's us.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.